Why did Christ have to die? Why did Christ have to this? Why did, yeah, the thing is that the world experienced its most darkness until resurrection. And what I mean by that is this: the world was dark, was in darkness, right? Mm-hmm. Christ came into that darkness and Christ was buried. When Christ resurrected, a new age came into the world. So you ask yourself, what did Christ come to do? I know he said, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. And to some people, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And to some people, what that means is, oh, yeah, there is a construction work going on in heaven now. Christ is building me a house beside him. No, no. You are sat with him in heavenly places, far above principalities and power. That's not something that is going to happen. That is something that is happening now. After Jesus died and he resurrected, he said he met with Mary. He said, oh, Mary, don't touch me yet. I'm going to go. I'm going to your father. I'm going to my father. He says, I'm going to be back. Go and tell my brothers. And so what did he do? He made provision for you and I to be in him by the fulfillment of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. So that by us receiving the Holy Spirit, which is now our reality, we are in God. What else do you want from God, who has given you everything? He said he's giving you everything that pertains to life and godliness. That's your reality. That's what you should believe in right now. I'm going to shut up because I think I'm just going to keep going. Go on.
Oh, well, my head is reeling, like literally, like there's so many things that you touched on, like, but I didn't want to interrupt your flow because I felt like it was important that you made that that connection through the journey. There's so much going through my mind. Where do I start? I think that where I'll start from, and hopefully I can make the connection, really, is that I think that what's informed a lot of conclusions that we've made, which has somehow restricted us, which why I really love what we're doing on this sofa. I love what we're doing because we can have the conversations and say, why am I feeling like I'm straight jacketed? Why can't I move in my mind? Mm. There's something that is limiting me and I want to know why I feel limited, because I'm not supposed to feel this way. So I feel like over time, we've been served some information. And like you said, in the Bible, there's information that could be missing because of the pockets of time, because of some literature that has been removed. So it doesn't allow us to have the picture that we ought to have when we speak about perishing, when we speak about life and death and hell and heaven. And so when we are sold the concept of life eternal, you feel like it's a thing that it's to take hold of later rather than leave it from the now. And then obviously you start to think that if I don't have life eternal, that means I have death eternal. It's just a human way of analysis that if I'm not living eternally, I'm dying eternally. What does dying eternally look like? It's hell, it's perishing. And even in, you know, the scripture that you quoted where God said that God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever knows it may not perish. So you find that when people talk about you giving your life to Christ, I know we have talked about it's not us giving our life to Christ, but Christ having given his life for us. But you know, even the thought of how we speak to people about coming into their light, coming into the hope of glory, knowing Christ, we tell them that, you know, for you to take hold of this, you have to give your life. And if you don't give your life, you will die. There is a hell. So, and this is not a seed that is sown recently. It's sown for years. And people have been they've been laboring under that notion that if I don't do this, I am in danger of damnation.
Mm.
We don't have that concept, or we didn't have that concept, that damnation is what we had before Christ came.
Mm.
So now it's going to take some time to unlearn what we have learned consistently for years, centuries even, that the life of damnation is the life before Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And it's going to take some re-saying and re-saying and re-saying before it really sinks in deep that I'm not damned anymore as soon as I have the life of Christ. But the question, there's also that concern that there's the school of thoughts of people that don't embrace life in Christ. What does that look like for them? You know, we're not supposed to be concerned for that. But then you use that to justify knowing if you feel that you cannot slip out of the life of Christ.
Okay.
So, I mean, I think that this makes us, it gives us, there's so many things, like I said, that was just bouncing off my mind when we think about it. We have performance anxiety. I have to do this thing. I have to behave this way. I have to conform in this manner. Otherwise, I'm at risk of falling out. And it takes us out of the restfulness of grace, if I can use that term. Because grace comes to give us rest. And it's not lazy. It's active.
Mm.
But we don't know grace as being active.
Mm.
Rest, active rest, because we feel that there's a doing that we yet need to do. And if we're not doing it, we're lazy. Because we hear faith without works is dead. So there must be some works. There must be something that we need to do. And I really love the awareness that you brought to that perspective that, you know, when the world was without form, God did not rubbish it and throw it in the bin. Probably could have done so, but he didn't. He brought light into it. And when generations were groaning, he always sends an answer. He always comes into the situation. That gives us a picture of the kind of God that we have. So why do we feel that we're going somewhere to him when he always comes to us?
He always wanted to come to us. Right?
So, you know, I really loved what you were saying. I didn't want to interrupt you because I want some of those hard-hitting truths to translate and for us to make that transition.
Yeah.
You know, because when we talk about heaven, when I was thinking about this subject, you know, I was just thinking that how can heaven be a place where we will lose when we shed our mortal beings, we become without form, isn't it? So what's that place that will be designated for us to dwell in?
How does
wind, if the spirit is synonymous with
wind, yeah.
Can we lock wind in this room and say that this is where wind will dwell? So my mind starts to think that, you know, what did God mean about this mansion? You know, and when I was even looking at it, you know, there's some translations that in the Bible that would say dwelling place or abiding.
Mm.
So I was just thinking, it feeds into the life of Christ that we've received.
Yeah.
Because what heaven is the abiding with, is the dwelling with.
Mm-hmm.
And so we don't have to be, it's not something that we should be aspiring to, because it should be happening right now. So if we receive the life of Christ, God has come into his dwelling in us, Emmanuel. Mm. That's what he said. Then that means that we potentially, I say this so carefully, but it means that potentially we should be carrying heaven in us. We are heaven.
Yeah.
And that seems so far-fetched because of the kind of struggles our bodies still experience, the wars everywhere, the discontent, and there's so much. How do we shed those things away and come into a place of the imagination of what heaven looks like? The description of heaven, paved with gold, beautiful place, where there's no more gnashing of teeth, where there's no more sorrowing. How can that be synonymous with the life I'm living now? If I'm carrying heaven inside of me, why am I still experiencing strife and these things? So I feel like that may be why we survive in anticipation of a life
future.
We yet live.
Mm. Okay.
Yeah. Right. And I think that the more I'm not sure that we'll be able to completely unpack it in this episode. I feel like we'll keep on talking about it and other people start talking about it. Like, oh, seriously, let me really think about it. You know, so I just think that the more we think about it, the more our minds will be able to embrace the thought of, And then the world can then look like what God wanted it to look like.
Yeah.
But it just thinks, it seems to me like it's when the enlightenment catches on, when we pass on this torch and the enlightenment catches on, that's when we'll realize a heaven. But then again, it contradicts what is going in my head. Because if I already carry heaven, then heaven is not yet to happen. It should be happening now.
Yeah. Heaven. So I think one of the things that, you know, while we were talking, to start, Jesus, when he was describing the kingdom, his kingdom, he said his kingdom is not of this world.
Mm-hmm.
He did say that.
Yeah.
Because if we make that transition, when people were thinking that they were going to get a Messiah, they were thinking that they were going to get a Messiah that was going to deliver them from what they were in, you know, like the people that were oppressing them, and set a new kingdom for them.
Yeah.
But that wasn't what the Messiah came to do, because it wasn't about that. And till tomorrow, God's conversation is not about that.
Mm.
It's not about how we're going to get, you know, a new city. Oh, no, that's not it. Then he also said, well, there are a lot of people who are on observation and a lot of people who are taking time.
Mm.
But my kingdom is not about observation and it's not about time taking. If they say to you, oh, let's go there, or let's come here, oh, that's happening there. No, that's not what it's about. It's because that kingdom is within you. And he said, it is expedient for you that I go.
Mm.
Because if I don't go, you're not going to experience the fullness of that kingdom. It says, so when I go, it says the Holy Spirit is going to come
mm-hmm.
and is going to be your teacher.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to be a comforter just exactly as I am. I think a lot of people, we don't understand that comfort is heavenly.
Mm.
The fact that you're going through something and you actually have a comfort, yet assured a hope inside of you, that's heaven. Do you get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It says he's going to be a comforter. He's going to be a friend.
Mm.
He's going to teach you. He's going to reveal to you the truth about me. Mm. He said, oh, guys, there are many things I want to say to you, but I can't say them to you now because you probably you can't understand it.
Mm.
But I'm telling you that greater works than I did, you will do.
Awesome.
Because this thing is, I want you to know that as I am God's heartbeat, you are God's heartbeat. It's not that we are going to be God's heartbeat.
We are.
But as I am God's heartbeat, so are you God's heartbeat. This is the reality that Christ was bringing to us. And is in that reality that he was bringing was also the conversation about, he said, in my Father's house, there is a lot of room. Why was it important for him to say that? Because people had this, we are in, they are out.
Mm-hmm. I was just going to ask about
that. We are Gentiles, you are Jews.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, no. But he wants you to know there is room for everyone. I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you can be there also. Like, and what he was trying to say is the insight Christ had, the knowledge that Christ had, the life that Christ had, he wanted you to have the exact same life.
Mm.
And he says, okay, there is something that is going to happen. Unless a grain of wheat goes to the ground and dies, it's going to abide alone. But the moment it goes into the ground, it's going to sprout.
Mm-hmm.
And when it sprouts, what's going to happen? It's going to have a lot mm-hmm. of this thing. And that's exactly what his life was going to be to us.
Yeah.
So that by his death, we all are partakers of his life. Do you get what I mean?
I
think a lot of people will go, yeah, but I still don't get that. Because that exactly is the problem. Why did Christ have to die? Why did Christ have to this? The thing is this. The world experienced its most darkness until resurrection. And what I mean by that is this. The world was dark, was in darkness, right?
Mm-hmm.
Christ came into that darkness. And Christ was buried. When Christ resurrected, a new age came into the world. And it was the age of light.
Mm.
Why? Because the heart of resurrection is the reveal of God's love. No, I'm going to be very careful to say that.
Mm-hmm.
Because some people would think the act of resurrection was the judgment, was the reveal of God's judgment. But actually, God's judgment was love. God's judgment to the world. Do you get what I mean? Because it's for God so loved the world that he gave. God's judgment to the world was to give love. God's judgment to the world was not to destroy it.
Mm-hmm.
Do you get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
God's judgment to the world was to give love. And some people might go, okay, wait. Tell me about Noah. Okay. It's very funny because I said that to my daughter recently. She said, oh, so God said he's not going to destroy the world with flood again. I said, unfortunately, we still have floods in the world. There was flood some weeks ago in Texas.
Mm-hmm.
And my heart beat because some of them were there for Bible camp.
Mm.
Do you get what I mean?
Mm.
I was like, how do you explain that? Oh, so you say, oh, the story moved from Noah because now the whole world is not destroyed. No, some people's world every day still get flooded.
Mm.
So when you say Noah had an ark and then the whole world got, no, you're making a big mistake because it wasn't about the flood that happened. It was about the escape from the flood, escape from the death, escape from the destruction that God always made provision for. What was that? Build an ark. There's going to be a flood. The world you live in is unsafe. It's not because I'm upset with them, but because your world is unsafe. You have chemical reactions. You have eruptions.
The flip side of that, what you were just saying, I was just thinking, God made an escape.
Yeah.
The ark. So for those that didn't get in the ark, was their own escape perishing?
No. No.
Because sometimes you want to know that I might think I'm in the ark. I'm outside the ark. Like, so, or maybe it's me who thinks
can
like
I
that.
Can I ask a question?
Maybe it's me who thinks
do you know
like
how
that.
We can, do you know how to flip that question? Did Noah ever die?
Yeah.
Yeah. What's the worst that happened to the people that were in the flood? They died. Did Noah die?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he did. So the
point of God asking him to make the ark to...
Exactly. It's a symbol of his life. It's a symbol of who he is. And you know, if you come into the epistle, Paul was trying to like help us really see the significance of the ark. To say that when you are in God, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So you cannot come out from it. You know, do you know get what I mean? You cannot be part of destruction as people will see it or as people will know it.
Because
you
are destruction.
Yeah, but that is something that is in the world. Do you get what I mean? This, like, the world we live in.
Yeah.
That's something that is in it.
Okay, so for the purpose of that conversation of heaven, hell, perishing. So are we saying that after Christ, nobody would perish?
The reason,
nobody could perish.
The reason Christ came is to stop perishing. That's why he came.
Mm-hmm.
To stop the hand of death. And he stopped that hand of death.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what is happening now is we're catching on with it. When all of us come into the fullness of the freedom and the liberty that Christ actually came to give us, that's us being caught on with it. Right now, what we're having is pockets of discoveries, pockets of knowing.
Mm-hmm.
Some people are embracing that, some people are not.
Mm-hmm.
But that's what's happening. Because it was for freedom that Christ came. It wasn't for rewards that Christ came.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you get what I'm saying.
There are
a lot of things that we can look at here.
Mm.
Right. First of all, I know that because sometimes when you're a Christian, they always tell you, oh, don't look at what other people are saying. Don't look at all that. But Jesus didn't come for a religion. The way you believe that you're going to go to heaven, there are other religions that also believe that they're going to go to heaven. Do you know that?
Yeah.
And their heaven looks a little different from what you probably think yours look like.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but they just know that at the end of it, it's just enjoyment.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And that religion, I know a lot of people might think just Abrahamic religion. It's not just Abrahamic religion.
There are others.
There are other multiple religions that believe that they're going to, that they're going to go to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Again, the reason I said that is because we go back to pre-Christ. Everyone had what they believed. And because everyone had what they believed, there were things that had authority over man. Like systems had authority over man. I love that he said far above principalities and powers.
Mm-hmm.
They had authority over you. Even angels, supposedly demons, they had authority over you. And I'm not saying that because that's everybody's reality. It's because everybody was in darkness.
Mm.
If something happened to you, you go, oh, this thing happened. Science was not there to tell you, oh, is a disease. They're going to go, oh, the gods have brought a disease.
Mm.
Or, oh, this one has. Yeah. So those things had authority over you. I went to Switzerland a while ago. And I went into this place. It's the Botanical Garden. It's beautiful. You should go there. And it had this short history of African tradition and healing. And it says that it talks about plagues. And so it said whenever there was a plague, they always saw it as it was a taboo or something. So they have to appease the gods. Even in African tradition, they do that.
Mm. Yeah.
So if Israel is appeasing God because there's a plague, like it's a normal humans do it.
It's
So things had authority over man. The government, for instance, had all authority over man. Till today, the government still has authority over you. There was a lot of things that stopped you from really being who you could be. Parents had authority over their children. Everything had authority over you. So it meant that the life that you could live was subject to whatever had authority
over
you. So what life did Jesus come to show us, which is absolutely amazing?
Which is the living life that we're talking about now.
It's like, no longer does anything have authority over you. You are complete. You know,
and it was that audacious proclamation that was being, that everyone was fighting against, that he was contending with.
It threw the world in it. What do you mean? That we are all children? There is no father? Yeah. That we are all students? There is no teacher?
They didn't like.
He's saying, no. Look at what he said to his mom. His mom said, son, we've been looking for you. He says, yeah, but I should go about my father's business. Like, okay. I mean, living amicably as a union and you know, it's great. But I don't do things because mom and dad wants me to do it. And I know to some people that's going to be like, whoa, he said we should train up our child. He said we should do that. No, how did Mary and Joseph train up Jesus? Because I think that sometimes I could go on a spiral when I start to do this.
Of course, yeah.
The reason I'm doing it is because I want you that you're watching us, I want you to actually liberate your mind.
And I think it's okay to say that it's okay to go on a spiral because that's what unlocks.
Yeah.
New awareness, new realization.
Because he said you will be transformed when your mind is renewed. Like, Jesus literally came to say, no longer are you subject to anything that tries to oppress you. But now, you are walking in the day. Do you get what I mean? And those who walk in the day don't stumble. Your light has come. Go in your light. You are just as relevant as the next person beside you. Go in that relevance. You have nothing else that is going to subject you to anything else, because you are above and above only. When he said that, he didn't say it to the person on top of you. So that, you know, this, you are above and above only, then there's another above and above. No. It's to you.
Yeah.
Do you know that baby that is born today is above and above only? But you know why you have a problem with that? Because you think that baby, you have to be the one to bend that baby to what the baby is gonna be. So you're training the baby with your own fear. You're training the baby with your beliefs. You're training your baby with your limitations. Look at what beautiful Jeremiah. What you were formed. I knew you. Before your baby was formed, God knew him. And he gave that baby to this world as a gift. So it means that that baby does as much in your life as you do in theirs. But we don't see that.
Yeah, because I hear our parents saying out there, but I have a responsibility to this child. If I don't do this A, B, C, D, then I'm not being responsible to my stewardship, if you like, if that is a word, I just hear somebody saying, I have a part to play.
Yeah.
It's why.
So, what part do you have to play? The baby needs the baby until the baby is able to get a house on their own, they need a place to stay, right? So you provide that. Hello, if you don't provide that, the baby will still be okay. I'm just trying to let you know that the things that you think that God is giving to you, that he wants to reward you for, or he wants to check up on you for, those things, like for real, like if you don't do them, someone else is going to do them anyway.
And perhaps add on to that he's not bothered by that.
Sorry?
And perhaps add on to that God's not bothered about who gets it.
It does. No, he's not.
So you're not losing.
So it's not like, oh, yeah. But the only thing, the reason you think you have to be the one to get it is because you want to add the accolade to your name. God doesn't add accolades to his name. He doesn't do that. So if you do something that you can do now, you're just co-laboring with God. And that's beautiful. If you can be a co-laborer with him. You don't want to go away. He's going to get the stones. But that's not an insult. That's like, don't worry. He's going to be done. He's just trying to let you know he's going to be done. Like seriously. So why are you like, oh, I don't want him to get it. Never will it. Okay, fine. If something happens to you, somebody else is going to do it. Like, nobody actually goes to the grave with the things that they've done. Because, come on, the world is going to continue and we're going to do it. What you have right now is a privilege. So why are you living for yourself? Why are you living for yourself? Whether it is the things you're going to eat, the things you're going to wear, the things you're going to do, why are you living for that? Because is that the surmise of the world? Is that what this world is about? No.
That's what the world's about, survival.
It's about love.
Yeah, but you know, the notion is that I have to make it through to the next day. So each person feels that I have to do A, B, C, D.
If love was complete in our world, Mom, just think about it. Do we all not have enough?
Absolutely, 100%.
The reason we're having this conversation is because love isn't complete. But what God brought the curse of that is that love. You know, if you say, oh, Christ has been poured to change, just change Christ to love. Love has been poured out to the world. When you tell yourself, oh, I have the abundance of Christ in me, I have abundance of love in me. When you start saying things like that, the reward and the crowns will look a bit different. Because when you have the abundance of love in you, what is it supposed to do? It's supposed to be expressed, isn't it? You know, do you understand what I'm saying? Do you get what I'm saying?
Yeah, absolutely, yeah.
So really, I think we should start looking to wrap it up,
We're loving
right?
it too much, yeah, but...
Yeah, but But what I'm trying to say is, I'm really hoping that this conversation challenges somebody's heart.
Mm. And look at it a little differently.
And you can go back to God. See, he wants you to come to him with your questions. Because some people, when they had a lot of questions, what they did was they went to people to answer their questions. Mm. And these kind of questions, they are things that God reveals to you as a person. So they are expressive. Do you get what I mean? It's in your experience with God. So
it will relate to what you're in.
So what they've done is they've gone to people to tell me more. And those, their pastors or whatever it is, has told them more. And now they are more confused. So because they're very confused, they're like, God is not real.
Mm.
And so they just moved away from it. They're like, I used to believe in God, but I don't believe in God anymore. Because, you know, he didn't ask you to go to your pastor. The one to reveal the realness of God to you is himself. And if he's not done that to you, it's fine. I'm hoping that even if he's not done it, love reveals itself to you. Because if love reveals itself to you, there you are. God is love. Maybe what you are not seeing is the God that everybody is describing. So instead of you saying, oh, you know, I don't believe. No. I don't know that God you're describing. But if God is love, I know what love looks like. If God is spirit, I know what spirit looks like. Mm. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Well, I don't know who this destroyer, I don't know who that looks like.
Yeah.
But if God is judgment and judgment is truth and truth is love and love is life, I know what that looks like. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And when you do that, what you live for is a bit different.
Mm.
It's not mansions.
Makes sense.
Because what do you want to do with them?
Of what import would it be?
Of what importance is the mansion? The next time somebody preaches to you and they tell you about having crowns on your head, of what importance is that crown? Even the one that owns the crown of crown, he took the thorns, they gave him crown of thorns. And he's proud to identify with the thorns that they put on his head. Why are you looking for gold? You think God wants to satisfy your the fleshy things that you've denied of yourself here, they will now be your heavenly reality.
Hmm.
I know I can't afford gold while I'm on earth, it's fine. Because when I get to heaven, I'm going to walk in a street full of gold. Joke. But you know, there is something that is greater than gold. How beautiful. The Spirit of God in the heart of man is more than gold.
Mm.
So while you want to think that the end of your life is to go and believe you for gold, no, God always lived for the Spirit, His Spirit in the heart of man.
Mm. That's where the value is.
Because heaven is right here. It's the provision that God made for us in Him.
Yeah.
In Him. I know that it's going to itch a lot of people. But I'm saying, let's stop creating hell for ourselves. Because there is freedom in love. There is liberty, grace, forgiveness. All of those things are in love. And it's not just God that does it. You do it.
Amen.
When they heard Jesus say, I forgive you, they said, how is he a man?
You. Mm. You, are you God now?
You forgive.
Because he said greater things than I do, you will do also.
You forgive.
Oh, yeah.
Like when Christ came into the abundance of stuff, they're like, oh, there's so much here. Like, you you'll dwell in the same abundance.
Yeah. He said, I came to give you life and life abundantly. And that life is the life that you have right now.
You're just to a lot of people, right?
Abundance is that, not wealth.
Thank
food.
You. It's not the number of followings. It's not the number of followings you have on social media or how big your house is or the jet you bought. That's not abundance. The spirit of God in the heart of man. Oh my God.
Yes. The confidence of the promise.
It's more than gold. My heart sometimes just cries for how we live in this ignorance. God has done so much, yet we crave for what? Nothing. I'll wrap up with when God said to Abraham, he said, I want to be your eternal reward. I want to be your eternal. I am going to be your eternal reward. A gift me to you is going to be your eternal reward. Jesus said, the promise is going to come.
Mm.
And that promise is the Spirit given to us.
Mm-hmm.
But a lot of time, I think we're just still very much human. Like Abraham. He said, huh? So if you bless me with everything, you give me everything, and what's the point if I don't have a child?
Mm.
I think sometimes that's how some of us are thinking. What's the point if I don't have this? What's the point if I don't have that?
What's the point if I don't, if I'm not enjoying my life? What is the point if I don't have good health?
I get out. What is the point?
And but, you know what? You know, one thing is, I'll let you wrap up again just to
say
that. But one thing that is beautiful about that is when Abraham said to God and said, what's the point if I don't have a child? He said, I will give you. So I think it's the beauty of knowing God as a father and connecting with the new positioning that gives us, and knowing that opens up a world, a new world to your mind that would enable you to take hold of anything and everything.
Mm.
And not just the blessings, and not just the Canaan, and not just that, but knowing full well that you've got your back in cohort with your daddy.
Yeah.
And then, you know, it just changes the way that we look at everything.
It changes everything.
Changes the importance we put on everything.
God has put something in you that the world needs.
And we must live now.
And that fruit, the world needs it now.
Yeah. We must live now.
I'll tell you, if you don't do it, if you don't do anything about it, it's fine. Somebody else will do it. But if today, you can love a little.
It ignites something in the
If little. Today you can be kind a little,
mm-hmm.
Be gentle a little, you know, like you can let his fruit out. Do you get what I mean?
Let me give you a visual. If we all stood in a room and I had a candle,
yeah,
the light from that candle, in as much as it lights up the room and it chases out darkness, it still will not be as amazing until I light everyone's candle. And if everyone in that room lights a candle, imagine the flood of light that will fill that room. And that's what our fruit does when we allow ourselves to be Christ to the next person, and that person is Christ to the next person. That is the fruit of the Holy Spirit being poured out and ignites people. And then the world will see the manifestation of the Son.
I love it. I love it. The whole world, everything is groaning. And why they're groaning? They're groaning because some of us just choose to be ignorance.
We can't make sense of it, so we struggle.
Yeah, but this is eternal life. That you know God and you know Jesus. We're going to leave you with that today. With the reflection of, what are you living for?
Mm.
Because it's really, for a long time, it's a conversation of what you're living for.
Oh, yeah.
But like, maybe we move away from that. But what is your living expressing? Do you know? Because God doesn't want you to live for him. He wants to live through you.
Through you. Beautiful.
And so, are we going to be able to allow him live through us, or we want to stay in the living force so we can get something. It's your decision, isn't it?
Yeah.
And it's your research to do, right?
Oh, we hope you've enjoyed today's conversation. Thank you so much for joining us again this week. Please like, comment, share it to somebody who you think is going to bless. Mm. And subscribe. We love having you in our community. And God bless you too. See you next time.
See you next week. Thanks.